Tori Dees serves on staff in our children's department, and she has a little son, Hudson. I think he's about two. And you know, in the beginning when they're like, "This is Jesus," and then about 2 weeks ago in worship, as they were playing the video, said, "Well, this is Jesus." He just yells out, he goes, "That's not Jesus." So apparently it really matters what Jesus looks like. But want to wish all of you fathers out there a happy Father's Day. Hope that you have a wonderful day. Often this is the forgotten holiday for you, but we want to celebrate our dads and just thank you for being a great dads here at Journey and with your families as well. Starting a new series today called Finding and Following. And what I thought is, as we're kind of coming out of a different time, and maybe some of our habits, even our spiritual habits, habits of faith, have shifted and changed over the past few months, I thought, wouldn't it be great if we just went back to the beginning of the story of Jesus and maybe followed him where he was leading people, just finding some of these stories, finding where he is leading his disciples and follow along with them. What I'm going to do is I want us to spend some time in John's Gospel. Now, John's Gospel, we're going to learn, is very different from any of the other Gospels that are written. It's the fourth Gospel in the New Testament, and it's written probably 40 or 50 years after the other Gospels have been written. Everybody already knows the story of Jesus. Everybody knows who Jesus is and about the miracles and the parables, and John doesn't tell those stories. John is going to tell some different stories. And he's going to use some different language than some of the other Gospels have used. The first one that we're going to see today is this phrase called the Word. He's going to refer to this thing called the Word. Actually, he's going to refer to this person that is called the Word. And as we read it in Scripture, you're going to notice that the word is capitalized, not just because it is important, but it is actually a representation of who God is and how God works and who Jesus is in the midst of that. Now, I don't have to tell any of you in this room that words have power, about the power of words in our lives. Somebody said many, many years ago, I don't even know who it was, that said, "Sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me." And we all know that that is an absolute false statement. In fact, it's easier often to get over physical wounds or emotional wounds, and there's words that people have said to us, hurtful words that people have said to us, that still ring in our ears years, if not decades, later. Words have immense power. And as we look over the pages of Scripture, you will see that words have power in Scripture. If you go back to the story of Genesis, Genesis chapter 1, and we read the story of creation, how does God create? It says, God says, "Let there be," and there was. That words have the power to create worlds. If you fast forward to the beginning of the New Testament and the book of Acts, when the apostles on the day of Pentecost, after Jesus has ascended into heaven, they get up in Jerusalem and they preach sermons in multiple languages by the power of the Spirit, that the church comes into existence by the power of words. In our day in and day out walk with God, our prayer time is us speaking to God. There is this thing called confession that we do, that when we come to faith, that we acknowledge who God is and we say, "I'm going to follow you," and we make these confessions or these commitments. Even marriages, even weddings, how do they start? You have two people that stand in front of a bunch of people. Do you take her? Do you take him? Do you promise to love and cherish? Do you promise? That marriage covenants begin with words. All these things begin with words. So many things in our lives come into existence because we speak them into existence. Now, when we're in John's Gospel, the beginning of John's Gospel, we're going to see this the identity of Word, and it has a dualistic meaning as well as a pluralistic meaning. Now, those are just fancy words that mean, yes, it doesn't just mean literal words. It's what those words become in the person of Jesus. But as the gospel unfolds, it's not just about God and Jesus. It also is about us. It has some deeper meanings that apply to us. Now, we're going to be in John chapter 1 in the gospel, and we're going to read some things here, and it's going to kind of unfold. John's language is going to unfold. And unlike Matthew, Mark, and Luke, this story does not begin with, you know, the birth story of Jesus, or it doesn't begin like Mark with his ministry. John's going to say these words differently. He's going to start in a different place. And that place is a retelling of God's story from the beginning. It says, in the beginning was the Word, capital W. Well, what's the Word? And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. It's part of the Trinity. It's part of the identity of God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him, all things were made, and without him, nothing was made that has been made. Translation, in the beginning, God speaks, and Jesus, as a part of God, is the one who enacts that speech, who puts God's words about let there be light into action. It is Jesus who is ultimately the one that takes the words of God and creates the worlds that we know. It says, in him was life. In Jesus, in this word, there was life. And that life was the light of all mankind. The light shines in the darkness, but the darkness has not overcome it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. This is John the Baptist, not the disciple John. He came as a witness, testifying concerning that light, so that through him all might believe. John was the one who spoke about Jesus. He himself was not the light. He came only as a witness to the light. A lot of people thought John the Baptist was the Messiah, and he tells them, he says, no, I'm just paving the way so that there is room for the one from God to descend and be real. Verse 9. The true light that gives light to everyone was coming into the world. He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, speaking of the Jews, and yet his own did not receive him. Yet to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children born not of natural descent or human decision or even of a husband's will, but born of God. And then verse 14, the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us, and we have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. The way that John says it is words became flesh. Actually, the Word became flesh and found his place among us. Meaning that Jesus wasn't just a voice from on high. Jesus wasn't just a voice from the abyss, but that he has made his way to be among us. And then there's this word flesh. It's not a word that we use a whole lot. It's almost like a bit of an ugly word, shall we say. But this word flesh, we use it mostly when we talk at weddings about two becoming one flesh. That's how we speak about this word. That there are two lives that are converging in covenant, and those two lives are no longer separate, but they are going to function as one. It's messy and dirty, and it's not always easy, but that is ultimately the goal. This is why when couples go through marriage difficulties, there's only one reason why people go through marriage difficulties. Everything can be put under this one banner. The reason why people struggle in marriage is because they're selfish. Because the two flesh are still trying to operate like two flesh when they're meant to just be one. That's why when husbands and wives get married and they decide to have children, that there is literally new flesh that comes from that one flesh. It is a continuation of those covenant vows of marriage, of we will love and cherish and support each other, and it becomes flesh in children. Now let's talk about the physical flesh of Jesus. Jesus becomes flesh, and it's a word that we use called incarnation, and it's tied to two Greek words. The first word is in, and it means in, so that's easy. And the second one is the word carnation. Now, that's not the flower. It's actually from a Greek word, carneia. Now, when people only eat meat, we call them carnivores, okay? It literally means Jesus, God, came in meat. that it wasn't just a voice or an apparition, that God came physically. That's why we call Jesus the incarnation, that he became flesh just like you and me are flesh. If you think about some of our Christian symbols, like the symbol of the Lord's Supper, it's kind of weird to outsiders, isn't it? When we take the body and the blood of Jesus, it is an incarnational moment of becoming flesh for us. It's a moment where our faith steps into the physical and we say, the more of Jesus that I can have and take into me, the more that I become like Jesus. One of the designations for the church is called the body of Christ. And we see this in the Lord's Supper. It's called the body of Christ. The church is called the body of Christ. This is what we call the second incarnation. Remember, Jesus came down from heaven and made his dwelling among us, and he went back to the Father, and he gave his apostles the power, and they got up and they spoke, and the church began, and the church is now the second representation on this earth of the body of Christ, that we are the ambassadors of Christ. We are the ones that the world looks to and hopefully sees Jesus. It's beautiful power and poetry in these words. But let's talk about the power of words yet again. There's a great story in John 1, a little later in John 1, that we often miss, but it's just such a good story. It begins in verse 35. And this is in the early days of Jesus calling his disciples. It says, on the next day, John was there, this is John the Baptist again, with two of his disciples. When he saw Jesus passing by, he said, look, the Lamb of God. When the two disciples heard him say this, they followed Jesus. Turning around, he saw them, and he asked, well, what do you want? They said, Rabbi, which means teacher, where are you staying? Come, I'll show you. So they went and saw where he was staying, and they spent the day with him, and it was about 4 in the afternoon. Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, was one of the two who heard that what John had said and followed Jesus. The first thing Andrew did was find his brother Simon and tell him, we have found the Messiah, the one that is called the Christ. And brought him to Jesus, and Jesus looked at him and said, Simon, you are Simon, son of John. You will be called Cephas, or which is translated as Peter. You know, without Andrew, without those words to his brother, we would not know who Peter was. We would not know his name. God would have used somebody else to do everything that he was able to do through Peter, but how sad would that have been? The first thing that Andrew does is he recognizes something that's going on, and he says, I need to tell my brother about this. I need to share this message. He tells his brother, Simon. And Simon becomes one of the greatest pillars of the church. He is the continuation of Jesus. He did not know that those words would become flesh in his own life. Now let's talk about the first miracle, the little video that I saw many of you being very entertained by. They really are just really cool videos. But the backdrop of this is the wedding scene. There's a place where they are going to a wedding. And in John chapter 2, beginning in verse 1, it says, on the third day, a wedding took place at Cana in Galilee. Jesus and his mother were there, and Jesus and his disciples had also been invited. Translation, Jesus knows the people who are getting married, and they happen to invite the disciples because, well, they want more wedding gifts, I suppose. But when the wine was gone, Jesus' mother said to him, well, they have no more wine. And he says, so? Why are you involving me? My hour has not yet come. But his mother told the servants, do whatever he tells you. And nearby stood these 6 stone jars, each holding about 25 to 30 gallons. And Jesus says, fill the jars to the brim, and they do that. And then draw some of it out and take it to the master of the banquet, and they do that. And the master of the banquet tastes it, not knowing that it has been turned into wine, even though the servants know what has ultimately happened. And he calls the bridegroom over, and he says, people don't do this. People serve the best wine first, And not at the end, because after people have celebrated enough, they're going to feel pretty good and you don't have to worry about them as much. But you have saved the best until now. Beautiful image as outsiders looking on, saying, Jesus is doing something powerful. Verse 11 says, what Jesus did here in Cana of Galilee was the first of the signs through which he revealed his glory, and his disciples believed in him. So you have the marriage that's taking place right there. They're sharing vows. They're making promises to each other. They're saying, we're going to spend the rest of our lives together. I really don't enjoy doing weddings. I actually prefer doing funerals, because weddings are just bad. The wife and the mother of the bride, everybody's confused about whose day it is. And so I want you to hear from the bottom of my heart to yours, if you would like me to do your wedding, you better open your checkbook, because it's going to take that, okay? Don't like weddings. Don't like weddings. But if you die, we'll say nice things. Mostly. I mean, you know you. You know you. But the marriage has taken place, and they've spoken these words. And Jesus stops for a moment, and he chooses this moment, because all the right things are in front of him. Weddings are a representation of a new covenant between two people. It's a moment where a new family is starting, that they're going to have a new and different future. And all of those things represent what Jesus is doing in his ministry, that he is stepping in towards a new covenant, that he's creating this new family, which will ultimately be called the church, that there's going to be a different future for people than the one that they have. And it's amazing, because he does this through what I'm going to call the grace of wine. Now, most of us probably grew up in more conservative church movements, and wine was always very taboo, and we've kind of got over that now, and we've seen it in the right perspective. And so Jesus makes this wine, and it says he makes this choice wine. It's the best wine that anybody here has ever tasted. What he's really done is, here's a guy who's supposed to have made enough provision so that his daughter can get married, and they're running out of wine. It's just a very real problem, and Jesus intervenes. There is this moment where everybody is celebrating and having a wonderful time, but then they start running out, and Jesus steps in redemptively for these people. He says, I'm going to help you. And him making wine is really this preview of the coming of grace that his new covenant is going to bring. He's helping somebody in need. He's meeting them where they are, in their brokenness, in their embarrassment. And he says, I am the God who will take care of you. I am the God who will walk with you through anything. Says that this is the moment where his disciples start to believe it. It's a beautiful story. It got me thinking, this imagery of word becoming flesh in our lives. A lot of us have Bibles that also are called the Word of God. It's a representation of Jesus. God did not send us a book. He gave us a person, but we do have this book. And if we want the Word of God to become flesh in our lives, it'll only have power if we read it, if we share in it together, if we spend a moment and take it off our night table, if we put down Facebook and Instagram and stop watching YouTube videos, and we spend a moment with God in his Word, we will find him. And he will give us a roadmap on how we should follow him, but it will never become real for us. The Word will never become flesh unless we take it and allow it to be a part of our lives. As we talk through this series of finding and following, it's not always about understanding every single thing along the way, but taking a moment to allow the Word of God to impact and change and affect our lives. And it will never affect our lives sitting on the night table. You know, if you want to read the Gospel of John, it's such an easy gospel to read. If you just read one chapter a day, it'll take you 3 weeks. It's only 21 chapters in the Gospel of John. It's really easy to read. And it will show you the story of Jesus. You will find Jesus in the story. And when we find him, it's so much easier to follow him. But our actions have to match our words. If we're followers, it can't just be, well, we're going to follow in the dark. We have to try to find Jesus as well and get behind him and walk with him. So glad that you guys were here today. In just a few moments, we're going to watch another children's video. It's a short one, just with some announcements that I hope you will enjoy. I'm going to pray for us, and then after that, actually, because this is the last service, you can go out those back doors, you can go out this door, whatever you want to do. No one cares, honestly. But if you do want to drop off your tithes and your offerings, we have a box up here, we have them back there, you can do that. So let me pray for us, we'll watch this video, and we'll get on with our day. Father, thank you so much just for meeting us in this place. Thank you for revealing yourself to us in simple ways. And God, we just pray that we would be good followers, that we would search intently to find you, and that we would try to follow you to the places that you're taking us. Thank you so much for walking with us, for being patient with us as we invest in some new habits in our lives. May you take us every step of the way. We pray that you would bless us this week, and that we would be wonderful followers of Jesus. And it's in his name that we pray. And the whole church together says,